Chapter 6. Pretty important section of Scripture. Jesus starts this chapter as a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount of chapter 5. And he just got done kind of going over God's intention in the law. And so he says these things of, you've heard it said of old, this, thou shalt not murder. But I say to you, and then he would establish what God's real intention was for the commandments of God. You know, it's so cool because all the Old Testament prophecies talked about God would teach the people at some point, and now finally God is teaching the people. And so Jesus is saying, now, here, listen to me. This is what I say. And he's teaching with this authority that they're just not used to. They're used to this rabbinical kind of authority, teachers quoting rabbis. And Jesus isn't doing that. He's actually just, he's not quoting anybody. He's saying, this is what I say. And it's kind of, everybody's like, whoa. And I want you to understand that, because at the end, that's going to be the, really their reaction is like, wow, this guy is teaching like no one else has ever taught. Now, you guys have heard of the term the revelation, right? Revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Well, in a sense, Jesus is giving us a revelation of God in the Sermon on the Mount. He's actually showing us what God's intention, what God's heart, the heart of God is. And that's why this is such an important piece of Scripture. I mean, it is vital. Because this is supposed to kind of be that understanding that we have of who God is and what God is like. And we get a lot about the characteristics of God by this. We understand, first of all, from the chapter 5, that God is not concerned with religious outward appearances at all. Meaning God thinks nothing of that if your heart is not right. So that's something we learn about God in chapter 5, is that you can do all the church going you want, right? But it doesn't fit. God doesn't go, yay, you know, or God's not like that. God actually looks at your heart and wants to know exactly what the motives of your heart is and what is in your heart. And so God sees not just the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart, you know. And that's kind of scary for us because it shows that we are very frail before a holy and righteous God. And then in chapter 6, he gets into some real specifics of how people have concentrated on outward deeds, religious deeds, for their righteousness, and really what God really is looking for in religious services. Now, remember verse 20 of chapter 5, because that really should be the weight of our hearts when we read the Sermon on the Mount. It says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is the pull of Jesus. There is a kingdom. There is a kingdom separate from this world. I have come to reveal that kingdom to this world. In a right way. I am going to reveal it more clearly than anybody. More clearly than Joseph Smith or all the prophets of Mormonism. More than even the Jewish prophets of Isaiah, Ezekiel. I am going to reveal it very clearly. And your righteousness needs to come through another means greater than that of the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And so that should wake us up, right? Man, we're, you know, I used the example of the Pope on Wednesday. Your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pope. It's got to be greater than the most holiest religious man ever. And so Jesus is trying to help them see that the only way you can gain a righteousness that's greater than the most religious dude is you need a righteousness of him. You need the righteousness of Christ. And so he proposes this impossible feat. How can you enter into heaven? You have to be righteous. And it's got to exceed that of the most righteous religious people on the earth. So how are you going to get in? And his whole point is that it's going to be by him. Now it says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, we know that he's speaking of Jewish people because he says hypocrites do in the synagogue. So the synagogues were where the Jewish people congregated and worshiped God. So he's referring to those people and what they're doing, and he's contrasting that with the right thing to do when you do charitable deeds. Now, just think if you live this way. See, this is the way God wants us to live. He doesn't want us to do charitable deeds where people can see him or blow a trumpet or, you know, or have you ever felt kind of weird, right, when someone does something around you and then they kind of boast in it over and over and over? You know, haven't you ever felt a little funky by that? Like, you know, why can't they just be okay with just doing the charitable deed, but they have to blow the trumpet? Right, it happens all the time on TV, right, on religious TV, where people do something, they give something, and there's always a boasting about it. It seems like the pastor is always saying, hey, who gave $5,000? Oh, come on up, you know, come on up to the front. And then they come up and they're like, man, let's all give them a hand. You know what I mean? And that happens all the time in churches. Right? Now, if we just went off Jesus, right, if we just say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. He's my dude. Jesus would say, that dude lost his reward. His reward is on this kingdom because he did it for this kingdom. He didn't do it for the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus says, don't do that type of thing. That's not what God's looking for. He wants you to live as children of another kingdom. And so act like that. That's what he's getting at. Act like you're a children of the other kingdom. So you do your charitable deeds for that kingdom and not for the accolades of this kingdom. Is that tough? Is it tough? Don't we want to be, you know, have people notice our things, you know, and go, hey, that was awesome what you did, man. I'm really glad you did that. You know, sometimes that's a real strong temptation in us. In verse 3 it says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So when you do your charitable deed, Jesus says, why don't you do it in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you. Okay? So someone who is really with their eyes on the kingdom to come is someone who's doing charitable deeds, not unto men, but they're doing it, or they're not doing it for eye service, meaning to have people watch them do it, but they're doing it under the Lord. Now, this is what God's getting at. He's getting at the heart of the motivations, right? You know, Colossians 3:21 is a great passage that says, you know, whatever you do unto the Lord, not unto men, like to be seen by men. You know, and that's the attitude, is not to do things where you're seen by men. You know, where men see you, they take notice of it, and they go, that's great. You know, because we all want that. We all struggle with that. We all want, hey, we do something at work. We do something at school. And it's a good charitable thing, or we're working hard. We want people to notice that. And instead, we have to learn to do what we do under the Lord. You know, do you make your room? Do you clean your room for your father? For your mother? So that you get them off your back? Or do you do it under the Lord? Are you do it with going, hey, you know what, God? I want to clean my room because it's the right thing to do. It's just simply the right thing to do. It's not right to have a total messy room. And believe me, that's why we don't have much disease in the United States of America. It's because cleanliness. That is numero uno reason why we don't have disease. If you go to a country that does not clean... I remember I did a mission in Baja, Mexico. And I remember I was in the utter poor parts of Mexico. And they literally dump their dump outside their house, in their backyard, down just... I mean, could you imagine that? I mean, what do you think about the flies? I mean, you know, all their trash, all their... stuff that comes from their body is all just being dumped 50 yards from their house into a little ravine. You know, disease happens like that. So it's the right thing to do to clean your house, man. That is a proper thing to do. If you don't clean your room ever, what's that thing going to look like? Nasty, right? One day you're going to be like, you're going to be smelling your pillow. You're going to be like, what the heck? You know what I mean? And you put your hand in your pillowcase and you're going to pull out like a piece of bread. You know what I mean? You'll be like, what? You know what I mean? But it's going to look all hairy. It's going to have living things on it, dude. You know what I mean? And some of you guys, man, I know how it is. You guys, and girls too. You girls are sloppy. But, you know, you just have a bunch of, like, coagulated milk in there that's, like, all jacked and, you know what I mean, cups that you look at and you're like, what? That's like a science experiment. And, you know what I mean? This is crazy. Just clean up, you know? But you know what? That's what God's getting at, is do it for the right reason. You know, if you ever want to know about cleanliness in God, read the book of Numbers in your Bible. That's totally the book that's just about cleanliness. I mean, God says, do clean up. I mean, really, that's what he says. So, what's your heart? That's what he's getting at. Are you doing it with the right motivation? Now, it says when you pray, now he goes into prayer. Okay, so when you give, don't be like the Jewish dudes, the religious guys in the synagogue. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. So he keeps this word going, the hypocrites. You guys know what that word means, right? A hypocrite? What is it? What's a hypocrite? Okay, yeah. In that day, it was an actor or actress. It was like used in theater. So when Jesus uses it, it's a common word in the Greek world. And so he says, hey, don't be an actor. That's basically what he's saying. Don't be a fake, you know. And so he says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the corners of their streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Isn't that cool? So when you pray, just pray to God. You know, how many times have you felt like your prayers, like you're afraid to pray in public because you don't pray like that guy who prays all the time? You know what I mean? Like, I don't pray like the pastor. I really don't want to pray. Like, I don't really pray like that. You know, and it's such a wrong way to look at it. You know, sometimes I'll pray short in here, and you guys have known me for a while, where you guys know sometimes I'll pray really short. And I do that on purpose. I do it to try to teach a lesson to everybody that it's not about the length that you pray. You know, you don't have to pray long. You don't, pastors don't have to pray long. It's not like, oh, I'm a minister, I got to pray at least, you know, 2 minutes. You know, that's probably the average prayer. You know, that's how it goes. You know, it's okay if I just say, hey, God be with us. Amen. That's fine. You know. And hopefully that teaches you guys that, you know, it's okay for you guys just to talk to God any way you want. You know. But notice, isn't it cool? Just think if everybody did what Jesus did or says here. Just think if we, instead of praying and like, public fashions, maybe we just went into the room and we just prayed silently. Like, have you ever been in a family situation where you know there's problems in the family? You go out to dinner and the meal comes and they say, let's pray. And you're like, really? Yeah, let's pray, because that's what we should do. We should give thanks to God. After what just happened, like at the house, like what's going on? You know, you wanna pray, you know, after acting like a jerk for a week? You wanna pray now? Haven't you ever felt that way? Like you're a total jerk most of the time. But now that we're in the restaurant and the food comes, you want to pray because that shows face. That gives you face amongst people. Great. Great. Let's do it. And Jesus says, hypocrite. You hypocrite, man. why don't you pray when you're at your house, man? Why don't you go into your closet and pray and ask God for forgiveness, man, for what you did? See, sometimes we pray, and it's a real hypocritical kind of way. Don't you see that? It can be very much hypocritical. God wants our hearts. He doesn't sit in heaven and go, oh, great, you prayed for that meal. Now you're gonna be very healthy now. Because you prayed. And God's not like a God. God, Jesus is revealing God. He's saying, this is God. And He's not like what you think He is. He isn't some vending machine in the sky. He isn't some robot that if you just push His buttons, He goes, okay, you know what I mean? That kind of thing. He's living being. Relationally. He's a living being relationally. So don't be fooled and think that He doesn't pay attention. But you guys get that? Does that make sense? Am I speaking to you guys? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you guys don't know what I'm... You guys don't know hypocrisy like that at all, right? Right? Hopefully you guys see it. Hopefully you guys see it. I know sometimes it's like, when I lived with my mother... As a kid, I really struggled with seeing a lot of hypocrisy with my mother at that time when I was young. And I wanted to live with my father so bad, my biological father. And the only reason really why was because he was really honest. And he really just laid things out in a truthful way. And when he struggled, he said, hey, I struggle. And when, you know, and I really appreciated that honesty. Where a lot of times we just don't get that, do we? In a lot of ways, you know. So anyway, it says, and when you pray, verse 7, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen. Underline those things, man. Do not use vain repetition. Banana, 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 banana. Right? Vain repetition. How many churches you go into and they're just using vain repetition? God, my God, my God, my God, my God, my God, my God. Yeah. He knows. He hears. Repetition, man. A lot of people use repetition, you know. And sometimes we can Jesus prayed publicly. I want you to understand that. When He prayed, he prayed publicly. God, I thank You for this food. He did pray publicly. It's not like every time Jesus prayed, He went into a closet and prayed. But He's saying the heart of God is that God knows what you need. God, you don't need to show off in your prayer life. And you don't need to show off in how you pray. Some guys pray, my God, and they say it a lot. And I prayed with a lot of guys that kind of say that. And they say it with beautiful hearts, I think. You know, I think they're talking to God and they're excited about God, and they say the word God a lot, you know? And that's okay. But there's some people who just want to go on and on and on and repeat so that they can be seen as somewhat spiritual people. And Jesus goes right against that. Now, I want you to notice it says, vain repetition as what? Heathen. So now He uses the idea of false gods. The false religions. He says false religion is one of vain repetition in prayer. They have to continually say the same thing over to their God because their God is really not there. He's really not alive. He's really fake. So they have to repeat themselves. But I want you just to think of this. Is vain repetition is linked to Jesus, in Jesus' mind, with false gods. Okay, that's what He thinks of. When you vain repeat yourself in prayer, that's what heathens do. That's what my descendants did from the north years and years and years ago. We worshiped false deities and we would, you know, dance in circles and light fires and we would do weird sexual things and we would repeat things over and over and over to God so that He could hear us because He needed to hear us, and so we kept repeating ourselves over and over and over again. Could you imagine if all of us just took Jesus' words seriously and we said, hey, you know what, let's not come to God in vain repetition. Let's just talk to Him normally. You know, wouldn't it be weird if you said the same thing over and over to someone? Elizabeth, how are you doing? And you tell me, and I go, how are you doing? And you tell me, and I go, how are you doing? You would be like, dude, what the heck? You would be like, that's weird. You'd be, after a while, you would start thinking, if I kept asking you that over and over, what would you think about me? Ding! That's what Jesus is getting at. Obviously, you don't think God listens well, do you? You know, that's what he's getting at. God is real. God is relational. So when you pray, don't use vain repetition, as false heathen do, the heathen that worship false deities, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. Isn't that cool? Don't be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So if God knows what you need before you ask him, why do you think he wants you to come to him in the first place? You don't know? Okay, do you think I know what my son or my daughter wants for Christmas? Okay, sometimes they have to tell me, especially at a certain age. But do you think, like, when they're younger, do you think they have to tell me? No, right? But do you think I want them to tell me? Yeah, why? Yeah, because I'm who? Oh, yeah, I'm Santa. Yeah, but you're right. I mean, but you're right. I'm Santa to them, right? That's right. Does that make sense? So it's like relational, right? It's relational. If God is relational, he wants you and I to come to him, right? Like a child. He wants us to do that. Even though God's omniscient, he knows everything that's going on in your brain, you know? But God's not like, hey, I know everything, Bethany, so you know what? You don't really have to talk to me because I already know. So it's like you're just kind of bugging me. You know what I mean? Because I already know I'm God. He's not like that. God is relational. He loves relations. So he's a relationship within himself, within the Trinity. He's a relationship. So God loves it. He loves hearing you. You know, but he wants you to believe by faith that he can hear what you say, that you don't have to respond, I want a softball. I want a softball. I want a softball. God, I want a softball. Softball, God. God, softball. You know what I mean? Say it a billion different ways, like God doesn't know. You know what I mean? He just wants you to say, God, it'd be really cool if I got a softball. And he goes, yeah, cool, okay. You know what I mean? That's it. You know, he's relational. You know, he wants you to believe that he can see your charitable gift that you give to people. He wants you to believe that you don't need other people's opinions of it. So he says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need. And he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. And this is the big prayer that you guys all memorized as children. Our Father in heaven, right? Hallowed be your name. Now, this is how Jesus taught them to pray, the disciples. Our Father in heaven. Do you think that was cool? What is Father in the language? What is the translation of Father? It's Daddy. It's Papa. I call my dad Pop. I do because it's a term of endearment. When you say Pop, it's like a kid. You know, it's like Papa. It's a term of endearment. And I want my dad to know that I think of him in that way, I think of him in an affectionate way. Jesus says, when you pray, I don't want you to go to God and say, you know, Baruch Hashem Adonai, you know, like in this, you know what I mean? You don't have to come to God in that way. You know what I mean? It's crazy that Jesus said, just go, hey, Papa. Isn't that cool? There's one guy in the church that does that all the time. He says, Daddy. Whenever he prays, he goes, Daddy. And that's exactly what Jesus said to say. Term of endearment. Like sometimes when we say Father, it's almost like Father. You know what I mean? Like Darth Vader kind of thing. I am your Father. You know what I mean? When we think of God, you know, I don't know, in prayer, that's sometimes how it kind of comes off, right? you know, Father, you know, like that kind of feel. And that's not kind of what Jesus is getting at. He's saying, Daddy. Now, people of this day, the Jews did not probably enjoy Jesus saying this too much, because in the day, the Jewish religious leaders would not even pronounce the names of God. You know, they it would be an unpronounceable name. It was so holy. And so they used the, you know, they used Adonai, and which meant God, but it was not the covenant name of God. And it, you know, they kind of, you know, they usually said the name Hashem, these type of things, to avoid, to actually be reverent to God. You know, reverence. You better be reverent to God, Zach. Reverent God. And Jesus said, hey, dude, call him Daddy. That's kind of weird. It's kind of different. You know what I mean? It's like if you go to the Catholic Church, if we all went right today to the Catholic Church and we walked in there and we saw how they prayed, we'd probably be like, whoa. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we'd be like, oh, whoa. Dude, God's hardcore. You know what I mean? That's the feeling I had when I used to go there, you know? But Jesus would walk in the Catholic Church and he'd be like, hey, call him Daddy. You know what I mean? And it would just be weird. I'm sure everybody would be like, what? Like, are you really being reverent to God? You know what I mean? The priest would be like, what, dude? Call him Daddy. You know, Papa? But that's what Jesus says. He says, hey, Papa. Papa in heaven. Isn't that cool? It's just so cool. Hallowed be your name. God is, what does it mean to be hallowed? What does hallowed mean? I always think of Iron Maiden, actually. The last song on Number of the Beast. The album. That's what I think of. Hallowed be thy name. No. It's such a cool song. Never mind. Anyway. But what does hallowed mean? What does it mean to be hallowed? Holy. That's right. That's right. It means to be holy. God is holy. So he says, this is how she should pray. Daddy in heaven, holy is your name. Notice, you know, the Jehovah Witnesses always get on us because they go, what's the name of God? You know what I mean? And they say, the name of God is Jehovah. But notice Jesus doesn't say that here. I mean, he's teaching us to pray. And he doesn't say, Daddy in heaven, hallowed be Jehovah. Doesn't say that. Jesus just said, holy is Hashem. Holy is the name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is what Jesus is doing. He's revealing the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Thank you for our food. And give us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, how long does it take to say that? How long did it take to pray that, say that prayer? Not even that, dude. I bet you that is like a 15-second long thing. Right? How many of us go longer and say far less than Jesus? Huh? Isn't that cool? In just such a short period of time, he hits on all the cool stuff, doesn't he? Says, call him Daddy, I love you. Man, your name's holy. I pray for your kingdom to come. You know, I thank you so much for our food. Forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive others who sin against us. And then he says, don't lead us into temptation and deliver us from evil, the evil one. Really nice and clean. So now he kind of expands on this. He says in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Do you think God has a lot to say about forgiveness here? Wow, dude. This is pretty hardcore, right? If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, if you look at chapter 7, you guys have heard verse 1 and 2 before, and I'll read it to you right now. It says, judge not, lest you be judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Same kind of idea, right? Jesus is getting to the idea of God. He's getting people to think about a relationship with God. Again, God is not just some thought. He is not just some thing that we think of, or we live by some set of rules and we call that God. But He's actually relational. And He's concerned with everything in our hearts and the way we live our lives, because He wants us to reflect Him. We are made in His image. We are image bearers of Him. That is what we are created to be. So He says that if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. What does that place the emphasis on me as a human being? If I know that God will not forgive me if I don't forgive others, then it places the emphasis, don't you think, on me understanding how much I've been forgiven by God? See, if God, this is what Jesus is doing. He's saying, what is the emphasis in our lives is that you as young people need to realize that God has been merciful on you. And that has to be something that weighs on your heart in your life. Like, God is merciful on me. Because if that's not there, then you won't have mercy on other people. See, you won't be thinking of God. See, unforgiveness is a lack of what? It's a lack of mercy. And it's a lack of what? Faith in who? Faith in God's mercy on you. So if you don't forgive people, then you're not understanding someone's forgiveness of you. See, and Jesus wants you to think of God. He doesn't want you just to do things. He doesn't want you just to act as a religious person. He wants you to think of Him. How does God think of you? He loves you. How much does He love you? He would do incredibly great things to forgive your sin, even death on a cross. He would do that for you. So how does that translate in your life? If God has that kind of mercy on you, do you guys want to express that mercy to others? You know, it's very tough for me to have a lot of hatred towards anybody. It really is. Especially like my family members or people that have like things in the past, my father or mother, or things like that. It's very difficult to have a resentment for them or anything like that. And the reason why is because it's very easy for me to look at my own mess ups before God and see my own failures before God. And therefore, just thinking of that, thinking of my own errors, bringing me to a place of wanting to extend forgiveness because I want God to forgive me. Does that make sense? So it's important. Forgiveness. It's vital. Jesus says it's so important that if you don't see God in this kind of relationship kind of way, it can be detrimental to salvation. Verse 16 says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites," again, the actors, "with a sad countenance." This is funny. "For they disguise their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. I say to you, they have their reward." Dude, I don't know if you guys have ever run into someone who's fasted and they've like, you know, and they've been just like, "Man, I've been fasting 5 days, dude." And you're like, "How's it going?" And they're like, "Dude, it's so hard, man. I mean, I so much want something to eat right now." You know, and you're like, "Oh, that's cool." And you start getting on another topic and they're like, "Dude, I'm so tired." And you're just like, you know, and that kind of attitude. Again, it's the idea of boasting in their religious service. And Jesus says, hey, when you fast, He says, don't do this. He says, look at verse 18, or 17 and 18. "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face." Now, do you guys know what fasting is? I didn't even ask you, but do you guys know what fasting is? It's where you what? Okay, you not eat for the sake of what? Is it just you not eat? I mean, a lot of us have probably fasted, right? Because we've not eaten. But what is fasting? What is religious fasting? You don't eat, but what's, Megan, do you know the reason why we wouldn't eat? Absolutely. You know, you're fighting temptation. You want to focus on a disciplined walk with God. So you say, I'm not even going to eat food because food deals with my flesh. And I don't even want to feed that. You know what I mean? So I'm going to just abstain from food and focus on the Lord and blah, 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 blah. Daniel fasted. When we went through the book of Daniel, Daniel went through a fasting period, and other people have throughout the Bible. But Jesus has just noticed that all these religious figures, they do it, but they show themselves to be fasting. You know, they carry that long face with them. So he says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Take a shower, man. Look good. Put on some fufu juice. You know, smell nice. Just think if I went through a shower fast, right, for 10 days, and I hung out here with you guys, and you're like, oh, man, dude, you stink. And I'm like, I've been fasting. Right? And you'd be like, oh, wow, dude, Bo's like John the Baptist, man. He's hardcore. You know what I mean? That's what Jesus is saying. No, dude. Again, your religious actions are towards people, not towards God. And God is relational. So, he says, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So have faith in God. Have faith that God sees these things. Do you notice everything's about living your life out so that you, like with God awareness in your life? That's what he's getting at. Being conscious, aware of God all the time in your life. Not doing things for people, but because of God, because of that kingdom. So it says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on the earth. This is, man, wow. That one right there, dude, is like a message for the whole United States. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, Jesus reveals something really cool about us. And that is where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So that is, if everything in our life is about things on this earth, you know, obviously we're going to build up a lot of treasure on the earth and we're going to be really happy about that. And that's going to be our goal in life. But Jesus is going to say some radical things. He's not just this, but throughout the Gospels, he's going to say some crazy things. Forsake everything. Leave it all. Throw it all down. Leave wife. Leave your kids for the sake of the kingdom. He's going to say such radical things, people are going to think he's a nut. And this certainly is one of them. Do you think this goes over well in your economics class? But Jesus said, don't lay up treasure for ourselves in heaven or on earth. You know? Does that mean don't have a bank account? Is that what he's saying? Do you think Jesus is saying that? Is he saying don't have a savings account? Okay, he's probably not, we don't think he's saying that, because Jesus did, we're going to see some other things that Jesus taught. But what do you think Jesus is getting at there? Materialism. Materialism. Okay, the focus on material items. Meaning, your value in your life is contingent on your material life. The Christian's life is not contingent on what he has, but it's on who he is in God. It's who he is in God. It's not contingent on what everybody has. It's so sad how many people have a ton of stuff, but are they happy? Is it going great? Is it blah, 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 blah? No. And you know what? It's awesome, though, to show people that material items aren't a big thing. It's important. You know, I could have got a loan out for a big house. I could have. The bank at the time I bought my house was going to give me a loan for probably over $350,000. Okay, I could have bought a pretty good sized house. I bought a house for $110,000. I went way lower than what that loan was. But this is one of the scriptures that regulated my heart. This is one of those things that touched Bo's heart and made me think, hey, God, let me not Let me not think material is where it's at. Let me not push alone to the limit so that I can get this huge thing and I can go, look at the house I have, it's so big, or that kind of thing. Let me just be satisfied. Let me just live a simple existence, a simple life, so that I can just be more concerned about money going to the kingdom, different things that will benefit God's kingdom, instead of having all that money just being on things, material things on the earth, you know. He's going to explain this more. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp is the body. Now, this is a cool statement. The lamp is the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. So that means what we check out, what we look at with our eyes. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Basically, he's saying, watch what you're looking at. And this is so true, man. Right? Images that come into our eyes, right? Is it hard to get out? Yeah, me and Peter go into the classrooms and we do this little test where we show this picture that's, I think, for 3/10 of a second? And it just it blinks like that. It just goes, douche. And we go, what was it? And the kids are like, oh, man, it was that, and it was this, and that, and this. And it's amazing how much they get just from 3/10 of a second of looking at something. What we take in through our eyes, man, gets into our brain and it gets there. And Jesus is saying, pay attention to what you see. Man, I wish I would have heeded to that a lot earlier in life. Now look at verse 24, because he's going to come back to this idea of kind of money and materialism. Now, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And mammon is the idea of materialism. You can't serve the both. Okay, if I love materialism, I'm going to void myself of God, because I'm not going to be thinking about the things of God. Now, I don't want you to think that rich people don't love God. But I will say this. I'll say what Jesus said. It's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I will repeat that. It is very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. How hard, Jesus said? Very hard. Right? A camel through the eye of a needle. That's how difficult. Materialism can grip you, man, and tweak out your Christianity like nothing else, right? It can manipulate us. Jesus goes to the rich man and he says, hey, the guy says, I want you, Jesus. Man, you're awesome. I love what you're doing. You don't want to be a part of it? He goes, that's awesome. Jesus goes, that's great. That's cool, man. Just go sell everything. Get rid of all your fortunes. Just get rid of it. Give to the poor, man. And that dude went, did he go, yeah, right on? No, he went, that's a little radical of a teaching. You know, that's a little too radical. You know, I don't think, nah. And he went away sad. Because materialism, I don't know about you, but doesn't it grip you in your heart? I mean, isn't it kind of, doesn't it, don't you feel the pull of things? I mean, we're coming up on Christmas, man. I mean, isn't it a pull of our hearts? The Bible says it's better to give it than to receive. Come on. Is that true? I mean, come on. You know what I mean? Bible. I know that's a Bible thing, but is that really true? Right? That's how we think. Because our culture is one about, not about giving, but it's about receiving. And materialism pulls us. It's like a force, man. It pulls us. It's invisible. You know, where it pulls you that way. What do I want? More money. What do I want? More things. More things. And you build up that kind of lifestyle. Because then God one day might say, you know what, Grace? I want you to serve me in China. And you're like, what? China? Can't go there. I got my house. I got my stuff. I got my things. How am I going to do that? You know, the earthquake to me was one of the most blessed things that happened in my life. It was great. It took everything away from me. Everything. Took away Syl's job. Took away my apartment. Took away everything I had at that point. It took away my career. I ended up leaving. Quitting school. Moving to a desert. I never met anybody there. I'd never been there. And I had no clue how it was going to work. None. Gave up everything. And just went. And it was the most funnest, I think, thing I ever did. It was exciting. It was trusting God and all that. Sometimes materialism can grip us, right? You know, downsizing. How many people downsizing sounds good? Like, I think we're going to downsize our house today. People go, oh my gosh, like I got to go live in an apartment again. That's horrible. But is it really horrible? Is it really that bad? How many people in the world would love to live in an apartment? A lot of people, right? Yeah, totally. A lot of people in the world would. You can't serve both. You know, and the thing is if we go down where we want to serve money and materialism, Jesus warns us. He says, at some point we're going to hate God. Something's going to happen in our heart where instead of worshiping God, we're going to worship that material in our life. And so that's a warning to all of us. We have to look at that in our life and go, hey, how much materialism do I have in my life? And am I willing to give it up? Is it okay if it goes away one day? If God were to say, hey, you know what? Okay, it's time. Is it okay? Am I okay with that? You know? So he's talking about that overall idea of materialism being our God, being our everything, instead of the true and living God. So it says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Isn't this cool? For those of you who worry about your life, look at what Jesus says. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, women, the body is more than clothing. I went to Marshall's the other day with Sylvia. That place was packed with chicks. I couldn't believe how many women were in there, dude. I was just like, this is where all the women hang out. But isn't that a great statement? I mean, isn't that cool that Jesus would say that? Don't worry about your life. How many young people are worried about their life? How many are concerned about things? How is this going to work? How about that? How about this relationship? How about that? What about this? What about that? How am I going to make the money to live here? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Right? What am I going to be when I grow up? And notice what Jesus says. He's so nonchalant. Doesn't it get you a little mad? He says, therefore I say to you, don't even worry about your life. Did you get that? Don't even worry about your life. Are you self-consumed? That's what he's getting at. Elizabeth, do you think about you all the time? That's what he's getting at. You don't have to answer it. You're like, oh. Right? Right? But that's what he's talking about. Do you think about your life all the time? Is it all about you? Are you so self-absorbed where all you're thinking about is yourself so much? Jesus says, don't worry about your life. Have faith in God. He's your father. He's your daddy. You know, trust in him. So he says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. How many of you guys think about food or drink all the time? All the time. What are we going to eat after this? I hope the coffee thing is open so I can go get a brownie. Blah, 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 blah. Self-consumed with the flesh, right? All about the flesh. Instead of just thinking about God and trusting God in life. Nor about your body, what you will put on. Not about your body. Overconsumption of body. You know, there's something where we can overconsume for our body, too. Where everything's about, oh man, this, oh that, that's the latest thing. You know, if you watch like infomercials, right, they're like, this is how you do a push-up and you have to buy this gadget. And then the next gadget comes out, and now you're doing rows with that gadget. You know, and people just sit there and spend money after money after money just on working out. Tons of flow just on their workouts, man. It's just crazy. And there's something called an overconsumption of that. Your body shouldn't even be working out that much, but you are. You know? So Jesus says, not about your body. Don't be overconsumed with these things. For life is much more than food, and the body much more than clothing. Do you think the world thinks that way? Do you think the United States thinks that way? That the life is more than food, and life is more than clothing? If you look at probably how much we consume clothes and food, you know, you probably think most that's a lot of what's important in our lives is those things. If someone were to look at our budgets, right, and your where you spend your money, you're going to find food and clothing on the list. And Jesus says, think about that. How much of it is just focused on you? Personal consumption. Look at the birds of the air. We don't have birds, are not in here, but so we can't. But it says, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So he says, hey, the birds of the air are taken care of. Are you not more valuable than they? So I learned from this that God sees me as more valuable than animals. I learned that from verse 26. Are you not of more value than they? God sees me as more valuable than an animal. I am not, as college professors say, an animal. I'm not just an animal person. God says I was made in His image. I am an image bearer of God, the creator of the universe. I am different from an animal. And Jesus backs that up. Are you not more valuable than they? Now, which of you by worrying about your life can add one cubit to his height? Can any of you guys grow by worrying about your life? No. Right? Can you make yourself grow, Zach? Not that way, right? That way we can, right? Then we'd be consumed in verse 25, eating. So, I know. That's how we would do that. Verse 28 says, so why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So Solomon was the richest dude ever, right? And like I, when we went over that, he was the famous rapper, poet. Dude was young, hip. He was romantic. This dude was everything, dude. He was just insane. This guy was every chick's dream ever. Ever, 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 ever. And so thousands of chicks wanted to hang with this guy. And they did. And man, he had it all. And he had all the clothes, man. When disco was in, he was had his disco gear on. Man, when raves were big, he was had glow sticks going. You know, when metal was in, he had hair. I mean, this guy was it. But look what it says. It says even the nature is clothed far greater than he was, and God's provided for nature. Therefore, again, 31, don't worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? For what shall we wear? Or wear? What do you think God is getting at in these things? Don't what? Don't worry. He's over and over he says this. For after all these things, now this is the hitter, man. This is the biggie. Verse 32. You should underline that. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. The non-believer. That's what he's referring to. The non-believer seeks after these things. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God knows you need money. God knows you need food. And drink and things of that nature. He knows it. But let him provide it. Come to him first. Talk to him. He's your dad. Don't make those things your God. Don't worry. You know, the Proverbs are over and over about don't just go after riches, man. They're gonna make wings and they're gonna fly away. You know, some people get married because they know it's gonna be a monetary benefit. You know, they're young, they're in their 20s, they get to college, they meet someone that's awesome, who's wealthy too, who's into money, and they go, this is gonna be the greatest marriage ever. We're gonna get together and we're gonna make a lot of money. And they do, they make a boatload of money, man. They make $250,000 a year. Totally stoked, right? But then something happens and the money kind of goes away. And then the marriage falls apart, right? Because it's built on what? Money. Those types of things. So it's sad. So notice the emphasis is on what our Heavenly Father knows that we need all these things. But first seek the kingdom of God. So make that your guys' priority. First seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God, how can I be right with You? Search my heart. How am I relating to people? How am I relating to You? What's in my heart, Lord? What do I need to change? What are things that You're revealing to me? Do a good work in me. These are things that should be on your brains all the time, every day. Your relationship with God should be first. And then God will provide you those things. And you'll know how to handle them. You'll know what to do with them when you get them. And you won't succumb to this idolatrous lifestyle that non-believers have. So it says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Again, do not worry. I don't know how many times he says that in this section, but quite a bit. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day, is your own trouble. Now, how many of you guys, this is totally like your passage? I mean, you guys really need to focus on this section right here. I mean, therefore, grace, do not worry about tomorrow. Doesn't that sound easy? Right? It's not, but I mean, Jesus says it like, come on, right? But you're senior in high school, you know, Sarah, you know, it's like you got college coming up. You got all these things on the horizon. You know, it's like, what happens? What if? What am I going to do? What am I going to be? Bethany, your knee just got repaired. You know, what about you? And are you going to be able to play softball like you did before? Are you going to be better? Are you not? Or what's going to happen? You know, there's all these concerns, right, that go on in our hearts. And Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. If God wants to move me away from guitar, then that's okay. See, Bo's identity was a guitar player from the time I was in elementary school. I was in Sacred Blade in the fifth grade. We toured the neighborhood for 2 years, right? It was awesome, dude. We had songs. It was awesome. We had chicks. It was awesome. Elementary school. So awesome. By the time I was in junior high, dude, I was ripping solos in front of my school. The school would come to an assembly, and I would be the dude. Curtains would open up, and I'd be up there ripping solos, dude. By the time I got in high school, people went, Bo is going to be a famous guitar player. I was so good at electric at such a young age that I went to study classical music in the 10th grade. In the 11th grade, I studied classical music with Christopher Parkening, very famous classical guitar player, at Montana State University at the age of 16. I sucked in school. I liked to surf. Not that surfers suck in school, but this one did. But I wasn't into it. But I was good at it. I was really good at it. That was my identity. When people saw Bo, they went, Bo, that guy's a guitar player. He's going to be blah, 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 blah. That was the identity. When I gave my life to Christ, in my heart I said, God, whatever You want to do in my life, help me to be more focused on You in my life. And you know what God did? He said, Bo, I want you to lay down your guitar. He said, just put it down, just no more. Do you think that was easy? Do you think it was something where I didn't question God a couple times? Like, really? And he kept just putting it on my heart. But you know what? It kind of was easy. That's the crazy thing. It kind of was. It was kind of one of those things where God, when he puts it on your heart and he says, hey, you're living for his kingdom and you're seeking his kingdom and you're going, hey, God, what do you want in my life? Do you want me to do this? Do you want me to do that? And God starts saying, hey, you know what? Just lay it down. You know, it was like, hey, okay, I feel good. I feel confident. See, that's it. That's what faith does. Faith in God builds a confidence in us that he's going to take care of us no matter what decisions we make. That God, you're going to do the right thing. You're going to be there for me. I trust in you with everything. I don't know how I'm going to provide for Sylvia. I have no clue. I just gave up my career and I moved to the desert. No idea how this is going to happen. And by the way, she's pregnant. She's having a baby. No, she was at that time. Yeah. Sylvia can't have any more babies. Yeah. Grace is all. If Sylvia was pregnant, I would be like, I would be like, oh, we got to talk.
It's all over again.
Totally. Immaculate conception. No, it would be really crazy. We'd have a major serious chat. But yeah. But no, she was pregnant back then. So there's a lot of things that I could have worried about. But in moving out here, man, I just thought, hey, I'm going to trust the Lord. And the Lord said, hey, you know what you should do? And I said, what? And he said, man, he just spoke to my heart in prayer. And he said, you should get a job. And I said, wow, that's a cool idea. You know what I mean? So I called up Doug Martin. I said, hey, Doug, you know, dude, where can I get a job? He goes, hey, there's a company down on Old Pueblo Traders on Palo Verde. And I called them up and I said, hey, can I get a job there? And they go, yeah, for $4.25, you can work in our warehouse. And I went, man, that's awesome. I said, really? And they go, yeah. And I go, hey, is there benefits? Like, do I get health benefits? And they go, yeah, after like 90 days. And I go, dude, that is off the charts. Yeah, dude, I'll do that. And they're like, really? And I'm like, yeah. And so I did it. I started working there. And I was so happy. And I just remember, like, I got the benefits, you know, and Bo James was born. And there was, you know, and it's like me and Sylvia were like rejoicing in God. We're like, praise God, man. God's amazing. Dude, we left everything, came out here, had nothing, having a kid. God provided a job, and man, and we got benefits for the kid. I paid $10 for Bo James to be born. You know what I mean? That was it. It was like $10, you know? It was beautiful, and I saw how God was moving in life. But you see, it's like my life totally went a different direction. How many of you guys are just worried, just consumed with worry about what you're going to do, what you're going to be? Instead of just coming to God and saying, hey, God, what do you want? Let me just be in you. Let me just learn to be in love with you and just be in relationship to you and just let the rest just work itself out. You just move me where you want to move me. Just touch my heart in certain ways. However you want to do it, just let me hear. Give me ears to hear you. Let me study your word and learn from you. So chapter 6 is an important one. It's one you should read every month, man. This chapter should be one that you read every month and take it to heart what Jesus is saying. You know, very important. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this scripture. It's so powerful and there's so many neat things that our hearts need to hear. We pray that you would touch us, that your spirit would speak to our hearts on all these areas. And I just think of the worry, Lord, situation. So many students worry about life, and young adults worry about things. And we pray that you would help them to first seek your kingdom and just come to you and love you and allow you to touch them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.